Welcome to part two of a two-part Gospel Revolution Powercast. In this Powercast, we are exploring chapter 5 of the book 1, The Gospel According to Mike, the chapter entitled, You Have a Future.
Gospel Revolution.
Hey Mike, you ready for the end of the world?
Let's take it on. Why not? I mean, the end of the world is it's the end of all things, you know.
Well, it's this year. Apparently everyone's saying 2012.
Well, that's the only problem I have with that is the end of the world isn't this year. The end of the world was 2,000 years ago.
Say what?
Yes, it's true. Good news. The world that needed to end came to an end 2,000 years ago. This is a very brilliant little discussion that Jesus had with his disciples in Matthew 24. Again, one that's taken completely out of context. And Jesus explained in intricate detail, based on the question that was asked, we have to go back and read this in context, literally seize it out of the hands of Christianity, because all of them teach some form of futuristic end of the world doctrine. Catholics, Protestants, and most all of them that I know of, I don't know any of them that don't teach the end of the world doctrine. But if you read this in its context, there was never a discussion about this planet. It was about the end of the world of Judaism. It was about the end of the world of the temple. That was this question. That was the whole discussion that was taking place. And Jesus even told them exactly when this would take place. And he used a very specific word. He says, now, these aren't the signs, which that Christianity says, these are the signs. And Jesus said, these aren't signs. But then he said, if you want a sign, he said, here it is. When what I'm teaching and preaching reaches the entire world, then shall the end come. Now, the interesting thing is that this term world is not the term world that they were using when they asked Jesus the question, which does not mean cosmos. It's not cosmos. They weren't talking about the planet. That was not the question, was what was going to happen to this planet. They was asking what's going to happen to this period of time we're living in. What's going to happen to this Jewish culture for this way of life? When will this end? And Jesus said, when I've reached everyone in the world. Now, that term world is a term that means a specific region, and specifically the Roman Empire. And Paul affirms that the gospel was heard throughout the world, the very same world that Jesus said his gospel would have to be preached to for the end of the aeon to come, that he would have to preach throughout the world, the region, the entire Roman Empire. Do you know other places in the Bible bear us that Paul says, for the gospel was heard throughout the world? But we ignore that. It just happens to be the very same Greek term that means a specific region, and specifically the Roman Empire. We know that Jesus became famous throughout the Roman Empire. And Jesus said, once this message gets out to the whole Roman Empire, bam, that's when the end will come. How could we possibly still be looking for the end of the world? Number one, based on the context of the conversation, the question, and then based on what Jesus said would be the sign of when it would come. And Jesus making it very clear, Paul reiterating that the gospel going into all the world meant that he was talking about the entire region of the Roman Empire.
I don't know, mate. I don't know. It seems to me that if there's going to be an end of the world, it should be a bit like the Olympic Games. I mean, there should be lightning and hail and earthquakes and trumpets and Lord knows what. I mean, there should be a whole bunch of pretty big stuff, shouldn't there? I mean, it should be like Revelations.
It was. There was trumpet. There was the last trump. There was earthquake. There were hailstones.
Oh, next thing you're going to tell me is that Jesus, he split Mount of Olives in two or something, and that's passed as well. I mean, is there any end to this?
There is no end to it. There is no end to this folly. That Jesus is Lord, in spite of what Christianity teaches, Jesus is Lord. And the power of the cross that day, that was the fulfillment of the feasts. That was the fulfillment of the feast days, the tabernacle. It was the fulfillment of everything that took place in the temple. It was the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. was the last trump. It was the last vial of wrath that was to be poured out upon the earth. It was all of these things, and they were all signified by these major events, which one was that, as you brought up, that the Isaiah, one of the prophets, reported that when Jesus' feet touched the Mount of Olives, it would cleave in two. The interesting thing about it is, as I bring up here later in this very chapter, I believe, is that I became persuaded that that was the cross. And I started trying to do research. I started trying to find the Mount of Olives. I looked everything I could.
So how did you come to this conclusion, Mike?
Well, in the middle of this search for my persuasion that there is no scripture that was not fulfilled at the cross. That's solid ground for me. There is no scripture, no prophecy that was not fulfilled at the cross. So as I was explaining this to Glenn, he of course being the good Jewish boy that he is,
Glenn Klein,
yes.
Oh, yeah.
And Glenn had been to Israel several times. He's visited, and his reports back from it actually is what has made me want to visit there more than all of the other reports I've ever gotten. But he told me that the tour guide told them when they were there with he and his family standing at the eastern gate that they turned around and looked toward the Mount of Olives. And he pointed out there's a northern point and there's a southern point of the Mount of Olives. There's a road that goes between the two. And he told them that a major geological event in antiquity, they have no clue when it happened, but they said at some point this mountain split in two by a major geological event. Well, I'm sorry. We've already got the mountain split in two. The prophet said it would be split in two. We've already got the cross having taken place. We've got the record that a great earthquake took place at the cross. You know, for a good hunting dog, I would say that dog hunts. You know, we can go with that. I have no problem hanging my hat totally on the fact the fulfillment of this prophecy took place at the Mount of Olives. I think Jesus was not only in the Garden of Gethsemane at the Mount of Olives. I believe that Jesus was crucified on the Mount of Olives. Now, Christianity has it on some place of the skull where the light shining right on some rocks away from Mount of Olives that they say it was over there. Well, that's just ridiculous. You actually mean that you think those rocks stayed that way for 2,000 years and that erosion would not change this and that the only way you can see it is actually if the light is shining on it just exactly right at the right time of the day, at the right time of the year, that this was what God said was the place of the skull? You got to be kidding me. This entire event took place at the Mount of Olives. His arrest, his prayer in the garden, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, all took place at the Mount of Olives, fulfilling all of those powerful scriptures and prophecies.
You're listening to Mike Williams from Mike Williams Ministries and the Gospel Revolution. And tonight we're exploring chapter 5 of Mike's book. And the chapter is called You Have a Future, and we haven't really even gotten to that yet. But you do have a future because John actually saw the past. When we say that John saw the past, when we say that John was standing in the Spirit in front of the cross on the Lord's Day, what do we mean when we say he saw the past?
I believe with all my heart at this point that it is the past for us. When John saw it, it was the immediate present. These were things that John saw. He saw them as present events, not future events, but I think he saw them as very present events. And even when the Spirit said, come up here and I'll show you what must soon happen, that was him standing right there at the cross. And soon happen was soon, not 2,000 years later. It was soon. It was like, you know, between this hour and this hour, this is how soon this revelation is going to come to you. Stand right here, John. I'm going to show you the entire judgment of God being poured out because now you have been taken in the Spirit. Now, how could John be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? The moment the entire human race went into Christ on the cross, we were in the Spirit. We were all taken into Christ. Why is it the Lord's day? It is the day of the Lord. The Isaiah term that John quotes throughout the book of Revelation, in fact, is Isaiah's term, the day of the Lord, or the Lord's day, was the day of the cross. It was the very day that Jesus died. So we have him being qualified for being in the Spirit. Now, being in the Spirit now is, you know, a shuck and jive that goes on in an altar call, or, you know, something that hits you and you suddenly jerk and twitch in a Pentecostal church, or in some other forms that suddenly you become entranced and unable to speak or whatever. That is not in the Spirit. Being in the Spirit is being in Christ. The terms really are synonymous. He was in Christ on the Lord's day. He was in Christ on the day that Jesus died on the cross. He was in Christ on the Lord's day. Guess what else? You and I were in Christ on the Lord's day. The entire planet was in Christ on the day of the cross. Paul brings this out so powerfully and so beautifully. We were in Christ on the Lord's day. Once we went in Christ, Christ took us all through. He sheltered us. We went into the cleft of the rock in the shadow of the Almighty. And the judgment that was for the whole human race, as we were speaking of earlier, began to shower down on the body of one man while he held us captive and sheltered away from all judgment. He took all judgment and brought us into this powerful understanding and this powerful reality of a brand new man.
Hiding in the cleft of the rock.
Yes, I think it invokes all of those, being hidden in the cleft of the rock under the shadow of the Almighty. These were all scriptures. And if I believe that all scripture was fulfilled in Christ, then you see, it's quite natural for me. People may think I'm wrong about my presumption about all scripture being about Jesus, but I stick to that. And if that is, then of course I'm automatically going to see being in the cleft of the rock in the shadow of the Almighty. I want to see it as the cross, the day that Jesus drew all of us into himself and began to take upon himself not only did he take upon himself the sin of the whole world, and it's the sin, not the sins of the whole world. He took on the sin, because there was only one sin that had to be dealt with at the cross. And that sin was dealt with while we were hidden in the cleft of the rock. While we were in him, he was taking on the job. While we were hidden, while we were secured in him, that's when every bit of the judgment spoken of by Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, all of the prophets, all the judgment did come. It all came down. It's just Jesus hid us as the human race in his own body, and he incurred that punishment and that wrath upon himself.
Now, let me recap on what I think we have talked about so far. If I hear you right, what I'm hearing is this. There was a man. This man sinned. God took that sin and imputed that sin to every one of us account. To the account of every one of us. We all became not infected, but injected, maybe. We all became not infected, but we became imputed with the same sin.
Yes.
Namely, the sin of
unbelief.
Now, along came another man that Paul calls the second Adam.
The last Adam.
The last Adam. So along comes the last Adam, Jesus the Christ, and his work and what he achieved and his behavior empowered God to impute us all with his effects, namely the effects of righteousness. Have I got this right so far?
With one step left out.
Oh, help me here.
Jesus had to first become imputed with our sin. So the sin went from Adam to mankind to the last Adam. The last Adam died for that sin. Because here was the point where the isolated problem was going to be inoculated. It would never be a problem again. So at the cross is where this virus was destroyed. This thing was destroyed called sin. Sin has not been altered and manipulated and offered a way that we can pray and do and dance and live to be free from sin. Sin is something that was destroyed in the cross of Christ. And not only was sin destroyed, but then was the imputation again of righteousness from the righteous one. He that knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God.
He became sin for us.
Yes. See, this is what's so amazing about this story. After Adam, there was no one righteous anymore, but only a righteous man could save us. Only a righteous man could redeem us, and he had to be a kinsman redeemer. He had to be blood related to us. What in the world are we going to do with this? I mean, it would take God himself to come up with an answer, and God did. How do you take care of this answer? We need a perfectly righteous man who is blood related to this fallen man. What does he do? I can see him sitting around talking to the angels about it. What do you think about this one? No, I know that this was something God cooked up all on his own. Let's take a woman. Let's bypass the entire sin issue and make a righteous, perfect man, because she will carry the seed of God himself and not be impregnated by the seed of Adam. People can get all upset about the virgin birth if they want, but the fact of it is, without it, there is no redeemer. There is no redeemer. Maybe it's just a story. Maybe all this is just a story. But don't dismantle the story because you take away the revelation that the story contains. And within the story is a virgin birth for a very specific reason. We needed a perfect sacrifice. We needed a perfect sacrifice. That sacrifice had to be blood related to those that needed to be redeemed. And in the power of this moment, this transition, Jesus became the perfect sacrifice at his birth. Regardless of what he did through his life, it would not have taken away from the perfection of his sacrifice. But when Jesus was born, Barris, this is vitally important. When Jesus was born, he was not the perfect high priest. He could not be a high priest when he was here. As perfect as Jesus was, had they appointed him high priest, he would have been as much as a failure at it as everyone else was. Jesus, through his birth, became the perfect sacrifice, and then through his death, he became the perfect high priest. So you've got these two monumental pillars on each side. The revelation of the perfect sacrifice, by what means did he become the perfect sacrifice? And then the perfect priesthood, by what means did he become the perfect priest? So we have this totality. We have these two monumental pillars of birth and death. We have a kinsman redeemer, a blood-related person who is born in righteousness and holiness, who decides to take upon this entire sin issue upon himself.
So let me see if I can get these steps right. One man sinned. God took that sin and imputed it to all humanity.
Mm-hmm.
One man lived righteous, one man was righteous.
Mm-hmm. Born righteous.
One man was born righteous. God imputed that righteousness to all humanity.
Yes.
This is the redemption of the world.
This is the redemption of the world. And it is the very gospel itself.
And inasmuch as I understand that gospel, or inasmuch as that gospel, I hear it, my brain becomes changed,
mm-hmm.
and I become free
mm-hmm.
in myself to be myself.
Absolutely. And what could be a greater thing for this planet than to have the way that we think about ourselves and others to change?
If that's true, what did the Buddhists say? If that's true, then Jesus really is Lord.
Yes.
And if that's true, we really do have not just a future, but a present.
Oh, my gosh.
Now, there was a 14-year-old boy, wasn't there, who said something like that to you?
Yes, up in Canada, just so powerfully, when you're discussing this term, the end of the world. And after as the book shares in detail about his father going through such anguish, watching his son become mentally and emotionally ill, and to watch all of it change after 1 hour of sitting and listening to the fact that the end of the world took place 2,000 years ago, and that all judgment took place on the cross, and this boy's mental illness cleared up in an hour. Can I say that again?
Oh, yes. Say that again.
This young boy's mental illness cleared up in 1 hour. Now, am I going to ignore that? I'm sorry, I can't ignore that. That blew me away. And to think that this young man now lives knowing that he has a future, which was his comment at the end of when he was there with his father a year later. Just a really great kid, you know, at the time. Goodness gracious, he's probably pushing 30 years old by now.
Would you like to know more about the Gospel Revolution? Go to www.gospelrevolution.com, and there you will find acres of information. You'll find everything you need to know about Mike Williams and Mike Williams Ministries. You'll find everything you need to know about the Gospel Revolution. But more than anything else, you will find everything you need to know about this one simple, single fact. You have a future. I wish I had met Mike Williams decades before I did. I wish that someone would have put one of his tapes in my hand. I wish that I had grown up not trying to keep points with a God who was no longer keeping score. I wish that I had known that I was free. I wish someone could have told me. Christianity didn't tell me I was free. Christianity pretended I was free, then gave me the rules I had to keep in order to stay free. If I was to be accepted by the group I chose to be part of, I had to outsource my thinking and meet other people's expectations. And forever after that, I was trying to live up to somebody else's opinion. But this is your day. Your time is now. And you can learn how to be as absolutely free as you want to be. You can learn how to find total acceptance, both of yourself and of others. You can find how to live outside of others' expectations. You can discover how to live creatively, freely, and with total ease. Because you have a future which need not be limited by other people's expectations of you, by anyone's demands upon you, or by your experiences of the past. And how can you judge for yourself if this is true? Simple. Mike Williams wants to put his book, 1, The Gospel According to Mike, in your hands. And to do so, he's made it available on the internet. Go to www.onemikewilliams.com. That is 1-O-N-E, Mike, M-I-K-E, Williams.com. And you will know what it's like to be able to accept yourself, love yourself, know yourself, because you will know the real meaning of freedom, of grace, and of peace. Listen to these words from an amazing teacher. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. They were the words of Jesus. Don't spend one more day in any situation not of your own making, attending to rituals you don't understand, to please people who don't even care. Be free. You have a future.
When the battle's been won and the race has been run, it's the end of time. When the new earth has come and the work has been done, it's the end of time. Is our belief really denial? Are we building up castles of sand? 'Cause the wave has washed in. Good.
Well, folks, it is that we must leave you. But next week, we'll be back, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing, only, well, better. So to every single gospel revolutionary, and in fact, every single person hearing this, we wish you peace. From the Gospel Revolution Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, Music City, USA, it's goodbye from me. And from the Gospel Revolution headquarters, it's goodbye from
Michael Williams in Houston, Texas.